Turn your Bibles, please, this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. Believe it or not, we're going to try and finish up this first chapter of 1 Peter. We've entitled our series in this entire epistle, Living Godly in a Godless Society. And the text before us this morning actually focuses on having love for one another. Let me read that text to you, beginning in verse 22 through verse 25 of 1 Peter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man the flower of grass, and the grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I think I can say categorically that many believers spend little, if any, time in the Word of God because there's no real genuine love for His Word. And there are many reasons for this tragic situation. One such reason is that the blessing and benefits which come from reading and meditating on God's Word are either lost or forgotten. In reading through Psalm 19 last week in my private devotions, and as Pastor Sean was reading in our corporate prayer service, there was one thing that stood out, many things that stood out in my mind, but one thing that captured my attention as we were going through that psalm is how often the psalmist spoke of his love for the Word of God. For instance, Psalm 119:16, I will delight myself in your statutes, I will not forget your word. Verse 47, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. And verse 97, oh, how I love your law is my meditation all the day. He loved God's word for a myriad of reasons. It gives insight into things that cannot be known apart from God's Word. Memorizing God's Word is a major factor in keeping us morally pure and clean. God's Word is a means that the Holy Spirit uses to bring about personal revival. All through that psalm, the psalmist asked the Lord, revive me according to your Word. He loved God's Word because of the multitude of benefits and privileges that we derive from reading and meditating on God's Word. Now, in our text this morning, we will find stupendous and even supernatural blessings that the Holy Spirit brings about in our lives through the Word of God. The human soul has been defiled and polluted by sin and is made pure in the eyes of God. Those who were once sons of disobedience in relationship to gospel, become obedient to demands of the gospel. Those who hated Christians learn to fervently love Christians with a pure heart. And this supernatural change of the sinner is brought about by the hearing of the Word of God. God, the Holy Spirit, uses the Word of God to give spiritual life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. Dead sinners are made alive in Christ Jesus through the Word of God. And one of the marks of the supernatural change in being born again is that believers will love one another. That's the thrust of the text and the focus of our concern this morning. I've showed you how I've outlined the text. I want to examine the command to love one another, verse 22, enlarge on the command to love one another, verses 23 through 25, and then make several lines of application. First of all, examining the command to love one another. Look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now that's a verse that's very difficult to break down until you recognize that the phrase one love one another is the primary clause of the text. It is also an imperative, which means it's the command in the text, and therefore the primary focus of the text, love one another. Everything else is subordinate to or a modifier of that command. Let's first look at the context of the command to love one another. At first glance, the text seems to stand in isolation from any particular context. Beginning in chapter 1, verses 13 through 21, Peter addressed the matter of holiness. He told us there in verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We are to be holy as God is holy, and the focus was on our relationship to God. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, Peter continues to speak of holiness in a personal sense, holiness in relationship to ourselves. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Then you ask yourself, well, wait a minute, how does this loving the brethren text fit in? It doesn't seem to fit. But as you think it through, you begin to see that this focus is still on holiness. One of the marks of true holiness is genuine, fervent, and pure love for other believers. And the order in which Peter presents this is important. The apostle has been dealing with our relationship with God, and now he switches to our relationship with others. Our relationship with God will have a profound impact on our relationship with others. One of the points I make in marriage counseling, if the two people are believers, that first of all, you have to recognize your primary concern is your relationship with God. And as you both are concerned about your relationship with God, it brings you closer together. If you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not filled with the Spirit, the husband is not going to love as he should. The wife is not going to submit as she should. The same thing is true here. Our relationship with people should be the overflow or the spillover of our relationship with God. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, "And the Lord cause you to fill up and overflow in love towards one another and all men." The context is holiness manifested in our relationship to other believers. If we are seeking to be holy as he who called us is holy in all our conduct, then we will be seeking to love one another as set forth in the text before us. The second thing I see in seeking to examine this command is what I have called the enabling factor of the command. Before the command to love one another, Peter sets forth what I have called the enabling factor in obeying the command. And that enabling factor was our salvation experience. Notice verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth." There he's talking about our salvation. Let me just break the words down very quickly. Purified your souls means you're free from all moral defilement. Before we were saved, we were defiled by sin. When we were sinners, we were polluted, defiled, and impure in the eyes of a righteous and holy God. He said, you purified your souls by the truth. And that's spoken of here as the true gospel. Notice, in obeying the truth means that when we heard the truth, we believed the truth, submitted ourselves to the truth, and obeyed the truth. In doing so, our souls were purified from sin and moral defilement. This is what took place when we were saved. The truth of the gospel is effectual by the Spirit in purifying the gospel if it's obeyed. Now, many hear the truth, but are never purified by the truth, because they will not submit or obey the truth. The soul must be purified before we can love one another as set forth in our text. The soul is defiled and polluted, and apart from divine grace, we can neither love God nor love one another, not in the way that Peter means it here. There can be no love as set forth in the text unless the heart is purified by faith. It is the duty of all Christians sincerely and fervently to love one another. Our affection to one another must be sincere and real. It must be fervent, constant, and extensive. Notice the next phase, having obeyed the truth through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent which brought about our obeying the truth, which in turn brought about the purifying of our souls. To purify the soul supposes some great uncleanness and defilement which has polluted it, and that this defilement is removed, not by some kind of religious mumbo-jumbo or carnal attempts by the flesh can purify the soul. The Word of God is a great instrument of the sinner's purification in the hands of the Holy Spirit. The supernatural change in the purifying of our souls by obeying the truth of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit is the enabling factor in obeying this command to love one another. Let's look at the meaning of the command to love one another. This is a word that's been greatly overused by Christians and in our society, and many times it's misused. We love this, I love New York, I love my dog, I love my cat, I love this, I love that. And after a while, the word love doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't mean anything. And that's why it's important to see what Paul says here, or Peter says here. The word insincere love of the brethren is the highest form of love. There are three kinds of love in the Greek language. Eros. That's the physical love between a man and a woman. That's never used in the scripture. Then there's phileo, or filio. Brotherly love, that's actually used in the scripture, verse 22. Insincere love of the brethren, that's the word filio or phileo. It's where we get the word Philadelphia. Delphia meaning man or brother, filio, adelphos, brotherly love. But the word that Peter, when he talks about loving fervently, it is the word agapao or agapo. It is the highest form of love. It is the love that God has for us. It is the love described by Paul in the first letter to the Corinthians. Instead of trying to explain the various elements of this love, I thought that I could do no better than just let Paul describe it for us. Go over to 1 Corinthians 13. Here Paul tells us how this love operates. When Paul says love each other fervently, love one another fervently, what is he talking about? Here's what he's talking about. Verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. This is the love that we are to have for other believers. We are to love the unbeliever, but the love spoken of in our text is that which believers are to have for each other. Notice verse 22, in sincere love of the brethren. Thirdly, let's look at the nature of the command to love another. First of all, it's a sincere love. Look at verse 22, in sincere love of the brethren. And the word sincere literally means without hypocrisy. In classic Greek drama, the actor wore a face, projecting an image, hiding his true identity. There's where we get, from that, we get the word hypocrite. Since love is without pretense, that which is genuine, free from deceit and hypocrisy. Peter is saying that the Christian's love should not be an act or a play. It should not be the wearing of a mask, but it be that which is authentic. Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy. In Romans 12:9. And one of the reasons why Peter and Paul both emphasize the fact that this love for others is to be without hypocrisy is the tendency on our part to be hypocritical in our love for others. We greet each other with a hug, a handshake, and a smile, and then sometimes talk behind their back. That's not true love. That's why I'm immediately on guard when someone prefaces what they're about to say to me with this phrase. Now, Pastor, I say this in love. And I say, uh-oh, here it comes. Here comes a knife under the fourth rib. And then they just tear right into you. Because if you're telling me that in love, you don't need to tell me that you're telling me that love. I'll know that. See, that's part of the pretense. That's part of the hypocrisy. Kenneth Weiss says, the world wears a mask. The love which it shows on the face is only external. That's hypocritical love. Ours must be sincere love. If a saint does not have a love which is sincere or genuine, the trouble is with his relationship with the Holy Spirit, who is the one who provides that person with that love. So it must be a sincere love, must be a fervent love. The word fervent is a very interesting word. It's used of a horse at full gallop to describe the full stretch and extension of his legs. Look at a horse that's in a full gallop, stretching and extending his leg. Someone said you could paraphrase it this way, have stretching out love for one another. Fervent love shows that while love is an emotion, it's more than an emotion, it can be commanded, excuse me, and thus involves the will. It involves hard work and effort. It's not always easy, but it's required as a crucial part of the outworking of our salvation. If we have purified our souls by obeying the truth, we should love one another fervently. And to underscore the fact that fervent love involves the will and demands effort and hard work, I want you to just think for a moment. Just think of a Christian brother and sister that when you see them, you try to avoid them. Or you find it even offensive to be around them. Hello? That's a real test of fervent love. By nature, all of us are selfish, and therefore it took a work of grace to supernaturally give us this selfless, sacrificial kind of love. God is love, and He displays that love to undeserving sinners. Because we obeyed the truth through the Spirit, God purified our souls and poured His love into our hearts. And therefore, we must be about the business of loving one another sincerely and fervently, thirdly, with a pure love. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. The word also means that which is clean. Our souls have been purified, which includes the heart. The love flowing out of a pure soul and heart should also be pure and clean. If the heart is pure, the love flowing out of the heart will be pure. This is important with members of the opposite sex. Pure love is free from all sexual overtones. This is why Paul tells the men to consider the older women as mothers and the younger women as sisters, to keep the relationship pure. This is important with the people of different races. Pure love knows no racial barriers. We love others because our hearts have been purified by obeying demands of the gospel. We love others because they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now let's enlarge on that command in verses 23 through 25. Having reminded us that our salvation experience makes the ability to love one another possible, Peter now tells us that a certain aspect of our salvation makes the ability to love one another inevitable. And that's the reality of the new birth. Look at the first part of verse 23. Having been born again. Now we need to mark time here because the phrase born again has been so misused again that it's lost its meaning. Even the world uses the phrase to describe any kind of superficial or trivial change in someone or something. When Lee Iacocca took over Chrysler was born again. When someone had a new start in their career, they were born again. You see, after a while, it means nothing. Therefore, we need to put the phrase back into biblical context. And the best way to do that is the Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul sets before us immediately a spiritual reality that most people are not really aware of. If you're not here this morning, you're dead spiritually. You're spiritually dead. Look at verse 2. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. Our state was spiritually dead. Our condition, we walked according to the dictates of this present evil system. We walked according to the prince and power of the air, which is the devil. And we had within us a spirit of disobedience. And we walked according to that rebellious spirit. We were also caught up with the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Now that's where all of us were before we were saved. And if you're unsaved here this morning, that's where you are right now. You're dead in your sins. You're walking according to the principles and precepts of this evil system. You're under the control of the devil. You're under the control of you've got a rebellious spirit, and you're just filled with desire to fulfill all of your lusts. But notice the means that God used to give spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. Look at verse 4. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to his kindness toward those in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now let's go back and see the instrument that God used. What was the instrument that God used? We know that he made us alive. In other places it says the Holy Spirit made us alive. He is the author of the new birth. But notice the means that God used back here in 1 Peter to cause us to be born again. Verse 23. Having been born again, now jump to the end, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. God took the word of God, and when we were dead in trespasses and sins, through the word of God, he made us alive again in Christ Jesus. So what's the implication of the new birth, at least in relationship to our text? Since we have been born again, we obeyed the truth through the Holy Spirit, thus purifying our hearts. It's not only possible for us to love one another fervently, but now it's inevitable that we love one another fervently. This is one of the marks of the new birth. If you have been born again, you will be loving the brethren fervently, or at least by God's grace seeking to. If you are not, then you have to question whether you've ever been born again. John says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life. How do you know that? How can we know that? Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. He's never been made alive. Notice the seed of the new birth in verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. We see the nature of that seed, having been born again, not of corruptible seed or natural seed which brings temporal life, but incorruptible seed, spiritual seed which brings eternal life. Notice the longevity of that seed through the word of God which lives and abides forever. And to underscore the contrast between the corruptible seed, which brings forth temporal life, and the incorruptible seed that brings eternal life, Peter illustrates this contrast in verses 24 through 25. Because all flesh is as grass, and the flower of man, glory of man as the flower of the grass, the grass withers and its flower falls away, and the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's make some application of this text. First of all, create a love for God's Word by considering the practical benefits that come from reading and meditating on God's Word. There are several fantastic benefits of God's Word right here in our text. We were born again by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. He purified our souls by obedience to the Word of God. We are enabled to love each other because of the Word of God. Here's a project for you. Go through the Psalms. Write down the various benefits that the psalmist lists as practical benefits of reading and meditating God from God's Word. For instance, here's a very practical one, Psalm 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? That's a good question. Talk to some of the young men and ask them the struggles they have being young men. How can I, as a young man, keep my way pure? By taking heed according to your word. What is one of the things I can do in guarding my heart, as we're dealing with this Sunday school, Psalm 119:11, your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you? I need to be revived. Have you ever said that? Many times that means I need to get in the whoop-de-doo meeting where people are jumping and shouting and all that. You know where revival comes from? Revive me according to your word. Here's a very important one when you're going through hard times, Psalm 119:92. Unless your law had been thy delight, I would have perished in my affliction. God's word is a matter of spiritual life and death in getting through some of the difficulties that come into our life. So create a love for God's word by considering the practical benefits that come from reading and meditating on God's word. As I said, there are some fantastic benefits in here. Our souls have been purified, we have been born again, and we're able to love one another fervently from a pure heart. Secondly, the soul that has been purified by the word of God will be obedient to the word of God. The soul that has been purified by the Word of God will be obedient to the Word of God. Notice the intimate connection between the two in our text, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, they're linked together. The soul is purified from the pollution of sin by obeying the truth of God's Word. And one of the evidences that God has positionally purified my soul is that every time I sin, I will continue to seek forgiveness and obey God's Word. We live in a day and age where people claim to have a pure heart before God, but they continue to live in sin. Just heard a startling announcement on television in the last couple of days. The population of babies have been born has really increased in this last year. But 40% of those babies are born out of wedlock. Now, for the most part, they're probably people who are not saved, but unfortunately, there's people who live together without being saved and claim to be saved. See, this can't be. Because if I have a purified heart, I'm going to want to live in obedience to God's Word. The soul that has been purified by the Word of God will be obedient to the Word of God. Here's a good one. There will be more unity among God's people if there is more love among God's people. Love suffers long, is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in love, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. Lord, you've made it possible for us to love like this. Give us the will to do so. And lastly, there's a stark difference between the temporal and the eternal. Look at verse 23 and 24 again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and the flower of man, and the glory of man, the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of God endures forever. This life is brief. In a few more weeks, the wild grass will begin to grow in the unplowed fields. Certain types of grass will produce beautiful wildflowers. They will beautify the landscape during the summer, spring, and even during the summer. But in the fall, you begin to notice something. That grass begins to turn brown. And the petals on those beautiful flowers fade and fall to the ground. Some of us feel like that, don't we? I deceive myself sometimes when I go over to the gym and work out at the gym. And I got all puffed up last week. A couple of guys said, "Tom, I hope I can be like you when I'm your age." And I went all around, all puffed up, you know. And I went to the dentist that past week, and he put some fillings in my mouth, and he told me to look into the mirror and see the fillings. And I said, "Who is that ugly old man staring back at me?" When I studied this text, I said to myself, "Baby, I am withering, and the flowers are falling away." In fact, I think they're all gone. And that's what he's saying here about this life. It's like the grass of the field and the flowers that grow in the field. It's beautiful for a while, but it doesn't last. It doesn't last. But the Word of God that produces spiritual life, because that seed endures forever, that spiritual life endures forever. Amen. And praise God, as a young boy, the Holy Spirit called me from death unto life, just as Lazarus came forth from the dead when the Lord called his name. As that young Bible college student up in the Christian Missionary Alliance Church in Belvedere took John 6:37 that Sunday night and explained it to me, it's as if the Holy Spirit said, "Tom Smith, come forth." And by God, the grace of God, through the Word of God, I became a new creature in Christ. And just as the Word of God endures forever, the new life He has given us who have believed the gospel also endures forever. Love those who God has brought into your life, whether they're friends, family, or people in the church. Love them. Because one day either you or they will be like the grass of the field. It will wither and fade away, and the flowers will fall and die. I was talking to my granddaughter last night about this, and she said, "Pappy, that's why I'm so glad that there was no hard words between me and Mom before she died. Because so many people don't love those who are close to them. And I've noticed this. I've done funerals for 34 years. I even ask the funeral director sometimes, why do people buy the most expensive caskets and all of these reams and reams of flowers, and they fall upon the body and weep and howl?" He said, "Pastor Tom, one of the reasons is they feel guilty. They really didn't love that person when they were alive. And now they're gone, and they know that they can never make amends, ever, for the hard times that they brought them through." Love those who God has brought into your life, because life is brief. Listen to Isaiah 51:6. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall grow old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." Isaiah 51:6. Look at the latter part of verse 25. "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Father, for saving my soul, our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us your salvation so rich and free. Thank you for the little baby in the back who's telling us it's time to quit. Bless that little life. Bless those. Be with Jessica. She carries a little one in her womb. We pray for that little baby would be strong and healthy. Give her strength. Lord, we thank you for all your goodness. Be with those who need you, especially those who here are not saved. Help them to see that we're like the grass. We wither, the flower falls, and we're around no more. And the only thing that's going to make any difference is, did we believe the gospel? Did we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Challenge us to love one another, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.